Good evening, class. I hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving holidays, and I hope you all did well on your exam. Really, my exam was not hard, and I always stress that I have no trick question. Just follow your notes in your outline or your quizzes, and you do well on all my tests. But we're going to begin today on another subject. I don't know exactly where it is in your textbook, but the caption is Failure of Delegated Authority Tests Obedience. I think this is still in chapter 2 of your book on the examples of rebellion. And so with that said, turn your Bible to Genesis 9, verses 20. Really, you need to read the whole chapter just to put yourself in understanding of what happened prior to this incident. You know, the new creation. God recreated the earth. When I say recreated, he destroyed the first world. And then you're going to see where he told Noah, I want you to go and replenish the earth. His three sons and their wife was to replenish the sun, the earth. And so right here, you're going to find out I'm taking off where Noah planted a vineyard in his garden. So let's take off at that ninth chapter of Genesis, the 20th verse, all the way to the 27th verse. Genesis 9, 20 to 27. Okay. And it says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank up the wine and was drunk and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. 24 verse. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. 27 verse. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, those seven verses of scripture we read sort of like covers the lesson today. And we're going to look at our points in the book. If you're able to find out where we are, you can follow me almost word for word in the textbook, because I go right down the line as far as I can. If I get off, I'm stressing another point from what Brother Nee is saying. But Brother Nee does such a good job with the lesson that I can hardly add anything to it or take away from it. And he began the lesson says, Noah became drunk in his vineyard, and he uncovered himself in his tent. His younger son, Ham, saw his father's nakedness and told his brothers outside. Well, what we have here is Noah, I guess, violated a principle of God. He became drunken from his drinking his wine. But in his drunken state, his son, Ham, happened to look upon him, and he had uncovered himself in his tent because he was drunk. Normally, probably wouldn't do such thing. And so what was so different about this situation is it was a shame for a son to see his father's nakedness. It was nakedness even from the beginning of time. Even in the garden, when Adam and Eve discovered they were naked after eating off the tree, they were functioning under another principle of right and wrong, good and evil. So nakedness became open unto them, and they realized that being nakedness was something they hid from God, as though they were violating a principle of God, which they were, because when their eyes opened, they knew they were naked, and they began to see things as God saw it, right and wrong. And so nakedness was shunned by them because it was first shunned by God when you came to knowledge of it. You see, in God's eyes, there's no such thing as nakedness. But when their eye was open, they saw it as something that was ungodly and something shameful. And so God began to treat them from their level of spirituality, which was none. They lost all spirituality because from the fall, they were spiritually separated from God. So Adam and Eve began to function from the realm of the senses. And the senses to them were naked. Now, here's the point I want you to see. God covered their nakedness. There was the first sacrifice was shed, blood was shed through the animals and that God chose to sacrifice. And the blood became a sin covering for them. And not only that, they took the skin, God took the skin of the animal that he had sacrificed, and he used the skin to replace the fig leaf from Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves. Man always tried to cover themselves from sin. From beginning of Adam, when a person sinned, the first thing he tried to do is cover his sin instead of repent and get right with God. It's the human nature. It's the fall. It's the folly of the folly of human wisdom, earthly wisdom, always trying to figure out what our next move is. And so Adam's first instinct was to cover their nakedness because he felt that they were exposed and it felt like it was a shameful thing before God. And so now we're dealing with Noah being naked now in his tent. And because we find out that now it's a shame to be naked, especially for his son to look upon his nakedness, that Ham looked upon his father and disregarded all shame. He had no shame. And that's what made him violate this principle, because if God saw it as shame, he should have saw it as shame. And so Noah, in a drunken state, began to find out what had happened in his drunkenness. He had no other way of knowing what happened. And the Bible didn't say what happened. But understanding God's ways of doing things, his two sons, Shem and Japheth, we're going to read a little further, they did something, I want to say almost by revelation. They did something that honored God. They covered their father's nakedness because they knew the shame it was. And we're going to find out what they did was they took covering, wherever it was, and they walked backward with the cover and would not even look upon it with their eyes. And then they laid the cover that over the exposed body of their father, nakedness, so they wouldn't look upon it. And because they knew their father was an authority, and they respected their father's authority. But I want to move on first. So I'm trying to highlight it and give us understanding just what's happening here. So far as Noah's conduct was concerned, he certainly was wrong, and he should not have been drunk. Yet Ham failed to see the dignity of authority. Now notice at this point here, even though Noah was wrong, But at this time, it wasn't Ham's job to criticize. It wasn't Ham's job to see this father's nakedness as a weakness of their father. It wasn't their place, because you shouldn't look for weakness in your authority. Some people are just waiting for authority to fall. So they are like Ham, and they, when they look at authority, they're looking for their weakness and shortcoming. But you're out of God's will when you begin to do that, because God becomes the judge of his authority. It's not our place to judge God's authority. So Ham definitely was wrong, and most definitely he should have never looked upon his father's nakedness. Now, if he accidentally would have done it, you got to watch this, class. If he would have accidentally looked upon his father's nakedness, and he, if he honored his father like he was supposed to honor his father, God knows that he didn't. God knows your heart, and God judges you by your heart. And that bothered me for a little bit until I began to come to understanding of what really happened. So if he accidentally looked upon his father's nakedness, then God would have understood that, and he would have done exactly what Shem and Japhet would have done. He would have looked upon it, and then he would have shone away from it, and then he would have grabbed some article of clothing, and he should have covered his father's nakedness himself, and God would not have had to judge him, because his heart was right on the inside. Sure, you're going to see faults of your authority. Sure, but you don't want to look upon him. My goodness, you don't want to see the nakedness of your authority. And that's what the church should be, church. That's what the church should be, Claire. They should not even want to see the weakness of the authority. Even though, now we're talking about a man or woman of God that walking right with God. We're not talking about some that practice in sin. Some authority that practice in sin. And then they have no covering for their sin. Are you with me? If you practice in sin, they're practicing sin. There's no covering for your sin. I don't care what it is. And so Ham, by right, should have covered his father's neck in his class. Now let's see what Ham and Shem and Japhet did. Now, Ham failed to see the dignity of authority. Remember that statement. One of the reasons why God judged him, because Ham failed to see the dignity of authority. And like I said, his heart wasn't right, and he probably had a critical spirit. Now most authority, let's back up a little bit. Most authority, somebody look at in Bible scriptures and true authority, Sometimes when they're walking in godly authority and they're doing things like God want is done, sometimes they're not always liked. Sometimes they're disliked. A true authority is disliked. I'm not saying to a point of hate. Now, my earthly father, he's going on to be with the Lord for some time, but he was a strict man. When I say a strict man, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And he left one thing with you. I'm not talking twice. Now, parents today, I don't understand why they do that. They'll talk to their children all day, and they keep saying, I'm not going to tell you again. And they say that for 15 times. I'm not going to tell you again. But my dad said, I'm not talking twice. And when he said that, if he had to correct you again, the next time, he corrected you. First time, you got grace. Next time, he corrected you, and he let you know that I'm not putting up with anything that's not right. And so, with that being said, he wasn't hated, but my father was respected very highly in our house. I come from a family of six boys, and I'm the youngest out of six. And he was highly respected. And so we had a certain fear, a certain reverence for our father. And even in our mind, we didn't want to do anything that we knew he wouldn't approve of. And so he set a statue of law that governed our household, that we knew what we could do and what we couldn't do, what we could get away with and what we couldn't get. He had a rim of authority set before us. So I learned more from my brother's mistake than from my own, because when it got down to me, I pretty much had figured him out. But my father set a standard of rule within the house. And so back to Noah, Ham probably didn't agree with a lot of things that Noah believed in. And we're going to find out that Ham had a rebellious heart toward his father. And so he probably disagreed with a lot of things his father said, a lot of things his father done. He probably thought it was unfair and to him or to others. And so he had a bit of rebellion in his heart, wanted to do his own thing. Sometimes he may have been in self-will. You know, Noah may have said, go left. He may have went left, but in his heart, he was going right. So he wasn't totally submitted to his father's authority. He may have been obedient in action, but he could have possibly been rebellious at heart. And so from this action, we're going to find out that sometime, we're going to say sometime a weakness of authority might reveal the heart of someone else. Are you with me? Now, we're going to prove that point a little bit more as we go in the class, because there's a section I'm going to get to where I'm going to bring that point out clear as can be. All right? So, I'm still dealing with Ham now. The father, now we're talking about Noah. The father is God's instituted authority in the home. But the flesh delights, listen to this now, but the flesh, we're talking about the outward man, the unregenerated man, the unborn again person, the flesh, the carnal being. The flesh delights in seeing a defect in authority, so it has to throw off all restraint. Now you think about your own home. You think about your own family that you grew up in, how the authority structure was set up. And you think about if you agree with everything your authority did. Now, Claire, you might remember in your own home growing up, you knew the things that you agree with what your father, what your parents did as an authority, whether you agree with it, whether it was right and wrong. You may want to go somewhere they didn't want you to go. So you might have thought it would have been stern and unfair to you, and you may have felt a certain way. I'm trying to bring it home to where we are, where you were disagreeable, even though you may have been obedient, but you can be obedient and still disagreeable in your heart. That's what I'm trying to get. And that's what the church don't understand. See, obedience can look real good outwardly, because if they told you, bring the trash up to the garbage, you may have did it, but you could have been grumbling about it. And far as it looked like, oh, that's a good child. They do everything I say, but sometimes you don't know that I'm doing it against my will. You see, and you call that self-will. And we're going to get into that lesson a little bit later. So self-will put us in a position where we want to follow our own will and not that of authority. And so since the father is God's instituted authority in the home, the flesh delights in seeing a defect or shortcoming or weaknesses or something they can disagree with. You see, so I have to throw off all restraint. So are you with me? So you're saying, I don't have to listen to them. Because look, they're doing the same thing I'm doing. Now, I remember this. And forgive me for these little side stories, but it helped me teach my lesson. I remember this. One of my brother-in-law, he's going home to be with the Lord now. He has young boys. His young boys about maybe 2 or 3 years old. And so he was smoking a cigarette. And then when he got through, he just threw the butt on the ground. It was still lit. His little boy ran over and grabbed it and puffed on it. And boy, he grabbed the little boy and wanted to tear his tail. He wanted to tear his tail apart, trying to make the little boy understand that it's wrong what you were doing. Well, then he saw a double standard here. You see, 3, 4, 5, That's the years when children are fully developing, when they begin to comprehend and begin to computerized all the database, and that's the foundational growth years. And so what they saw, what he see may not have seemed like it was effective to that child, but what he was sending out a bad signal, I'm doing something you can't do. This is what grown-up folks do. Before he concerned that like I want to be like my dad. It'd be good for my dad, it's good for me. And so sometimes children grow up and with that seeing that defect in their father, unfairness, and they don't quite understand certain things they can do, but certain things I can't do. And we camouflage it as grown-up stuff. Grown-up folk stuff. But no, that should have been an example set before your children when they were young in age. So when they grow up, they'll grow up seeing authority as best as we can portray authority. Now, so what Ham saw, when Ham saw his father's improper conduct, he did not have the slightest sense of shame or sorrow, nor did he try to cover his father's fault. Did you see that? He never tried to cover his father's fault. One reason was because he delighted in seeing the shortcomings of his father. He daddy preached one thing, you know, he tell us not to get drunk. But look at him. He's laying in his tent naked and drunk. So he ran and tell his brother. I don't know what he told his brother. But he probably told him something in a rebellious manner. And his two brothers had good enough understanding to know that it's shameful to look upon your father's nakedness or your father's weaknesses or your father's shortcomings. But you know, glad God honored what his brother did. Now, here's the point I want to get to. He said, this reveals that he had a rebellious spirit. And see, but when I first read this, that Ham had a rebellious spirit, I didn't quite understand it because I didn't see all the internal working of rebellion. I didn't see how it worked on the inside of a person. You see, I brought out some things that wasn't clear to me when I first began to study this subject. You know, that rebellion is an inner working of human reasoning. Human reasoning with your sense realm and with your body and your soul taking over of a person, and the person's spirit has no understanding. Can't correct it because it's the rebellion is stronger than the will to do right. Now, this revealed that Ham had a rebellious spirit. He went out instead and told his brethren, pointing out to them his father's ugliness, and so adding to him another sin, the sin of reviling. The sin of reviling and the sin of rebellion is two different things. Rebellion when you're coming against God, and reviling, if you look it up in your dictionary, is speaking evil against authority. And not only did he sin against God, he sinned a compound sin with speaking evil against authority. Now that's the whole thing within itself, because you know speaking evil is one of the things when it comes to defining rebellion. It leaves your speaking leaves your heart to cause your body to interact with your heart, with your mouth. Well, let me say it another way. Reviling feeds your soul with rebellion that fuels your body to interact. So your soul and your body become in rebellion. You speak it, your words, but the reviling words put an action behind it, which is carried out in your physical flesh. I hope I'm making sense. And it causes your body to sin. You see it? See, it causes reviling. Rebellion starts off in the thought life. Then it comes out through the tongue, through reviling, and then they carry it out in the flesh. What do you mean? You do something in the flesh. You do something in the flesh to, what word I'm looking for? You do something in the flesh to, help me, Lord, to bring, I got it, bring full manifestation of the rebellion principle in your life. You see it? It brings it to full fruition. Not only that, you think of rebellion, but then you speak rebellion, and then it comes out in your action, your physical action, and it becomes manifested in the flesh. I hope I'm making sense. But this is what happened to him. See, and so it all started off with a thought. See, I never looked at it from this point because it always confused me because the Bible don't say a whole lot about what Ham did. But when you begin to meditate the scriptures, you begin to understand it wasn't just him looking on his father. And then all of a sudden God said, that's rebellion because he's naked. And then the two brothers cover it up. And that kind of leaves you say, man, I don't understand what he did so wrong. I don't understand why God punished him and why his whole children God became slave to Shem and Japheth. I couldn't put it all together. But after you see how rebellion works, begin with reasoning. And we're going to talk a lesson about reasoning and what reasoning does. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 to 5, it said, and casting down, Darby translation said, and casting down reasoning. You know, King James said, casting down thoughts. Imagination, you see, the Darby translation called it casting down reasoning. When you begin to reason things, it brings you into the sensory realm, and it brings you into the natural realm where you begin to see things from a natural standpoint instead of from a spiritual standpoint. You get separated from the spiritual truth and principle of God, and Satan drags you over into the sensory realm, into the natural where he can get you at. You see it? If he can get your tongue and your body to agree, he can overpower your will of the spirit. Hope I'm making sense, Claire. So I'm trying to show you exactly what happened to Ham here. Exactly what happened to Ham. So this revealed that he had a rebellious spirit. He went out and told his brethren, pointing to him the father's ugliness, so adding to himself the sin of reviling. Observe, though, how Shem and Japheth managed the situation. They entered into the tent backwards, avoiding seeing their father's nakedness and covering their father with the upper garment which they had laid on their shoulders. I remember we're talking about covering the father's nakedness. We're not covering sin. See, sometimes people take the wrong impression of this, thinking you're covering sin. No, you're not covering sin. You just covering them with love. You're just covering them like God did. That you don't want to look upon their sin as though to judge them by their sin. Because God don't even judge us by their sin. I read the scripture in Psalm 103. He said, God does not deal with us according to our iniquity. He does not judge us according to our iniquity. Oh, thank God he doesn't judge us according to our sin and iniquity. It's by his grace and mercy that God forgive us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he remove our transgression from us. Thank God we're so merciful. Thank God that some of us ain't God. We judge things right on the spot, like Ham did. But grace covers. Mercy covers. See, thank God for the mercy of God. And so what happened here, Claire? So what happened here? Shem and Japheth managed this another way. And it brought me to this thought. I remember some years ago, a great man of God fell. And he got into some fleshly sin act. And the whole church world was stunned by it. Because this great man of God, always preaching about sin, you know, and excuse me. But our apostle took a hold of Word of Life Christian Center and he calmed the church down. See, the church world was stirred up in the uproar for a little while. You say, this man fell. Well, my God, who are we supposed to believe? And so he calmed the warlike prison center down. He said, hey. Now, you might not say it just like that, but I'm saying it to kind of elaborate on it. He said, keep this out of your mouth. Don't, he said, we're not touching you with our tongue. We're leaving this alone. And so it quieted us down, and we saw the grace and mercy and of God and the compassion that our apostle had, that what he was doing, he was covering. He was covering this great man of God. Why? Because he wouldn't let us look upon him. He told us not to even look upon this man's sin and to judge him. And so it saved me. It saved me from saying a lot of things. It saved the church. Now, I'm not saying everybody committed to it, but it saved us. The better part of us, it saved us. And we would not judge God's servant. And that was one of the first true lessons I learned on this matter. What it means to cover your brother's fault. Not to cover the sin. No, you cover it with love and forgiveness. And you don't put, the world was putting him out. The world was making a mockery of it. The world made jokes about it. But we dare not put our tongue on it. We shower him with love. You see it? You see, we shower him with love. Brother Hagin tell a story one time. He's talking about this man. His man lived to be over 100 years old. And they asked him what one of his secrets was for living so long. He said, I don't put my tongue on nobody. And that's one of the greatest things I heard. And it helped me to be able to function in spiritual realm, knowing that God don't want us to just walk in the sin of reviling. No, think good of every man. No, don't judge my brother's fault. You see it? You see it? And you see, he wouldn't stand nobody. He said, well, one man tried to trap him and show this certain brother that he knew the man was living ungodly. And this elderly man knew the man was living ungodly. And this other person tried to coax him into saying something. You know what he said? He said, yeah, but he got pretty eyes. And that's the wisdom God gave him. So some people, when the devil wants you to judge him, find something good to say about them. So you don't walk and function in the sin of reviling, because God hates that, because it leads to rebellion against your brother, against authority, and you don't be able to walk properly in your God-given authority because you let Satan rob you with some little side trip. And that's why the body of Christ getting so much problem and they have trouble with their manifestation, because Satan pull them all with side issues, side trip that doesn't have anything to do with their life. No, they get in other people's business, and God don't like that. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, I stayed there long enough. Now, here's the point. Here's the point I want to get to. It seemed that the failure of Noah, you see, even though he knew a man's mistake, you see, all things, Romans 8, I think it's 28, all things work together for good for them that love God. See, Noah loved God, and them who are called according to his purpose. See, look, this it seemed that the failure of Noah became a test to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham's son, Canaan. Sometimes God allows something. God permits something to reveal your true heart. You see it? Because God said, don't worry about Noah. I'm going to take care of Noah. Noah just slipped and had a weak moment in his life. But he don't charge his heart to it. God said that was his flesh. That was his dumb head. Don't charge his heart to what his dumb head does sometimes. And sometimes we do the same thing. You see it? You know, every shortcoming is not, every sin is some sins are just weights, you know, that we carry. And so it might not be all wrong in the sight of God, but it become a weight and stumbling block for others. But God used the failure of Noah to reveal who was rebellious and who was submitted. And not God able to judge the heart of Ham because of his action. And because his action revealed his hard attitude. And his hard attitude revealed that he wasn't totally submitted to his father's authority. And now he got exposed. It revealed who was obedient and who was rebellious. Noah's fall unveiled Ham's rebellion. You see? And sometimes God permits certain things. Because God knows how to expose people's heart. Sometimes people hold things for a long time. But you know, but that one thing, you heard the story about the straw that broke the camel's back. That one little thing that happened, revealed, brought everything out, and you saw the true person. You saw who they really were. They might have been hiding behind their flesh for a long time. Might have been hiding behind what seemed to be the obedient action, you know. But finally, one thing happened, and then we had a woman in the church. And the apostle corrected the woman doing a service. And the woman answered in such a, she'd been to the school. Seemed like everything she did was right. It seemed like it was right. But he corrected her. And you know what she said? I don't never listen to you anyway. In front of everybody. But that action that apostle did exposed her spirit. Exposed what she was after. Exposed her true being. God permitted it. And so, you know what the apostle did? He said, "Usher, carry this woman out." And that's exactly what they did. They carried her out of the church. Take your belonging. And don't set foot on these grounds again. Because her heart wasn't right. I never forget that. I learned so much from this great man apostle. I learned so much about how he follows God. And how God uses him to define people's true heart. And true heart. So clap. It's good here. It's good to understand what happened here. And after Noah woke, I'm closing with this point right here. After Noah woke from the wine, he prophesied that the descendants of Ham would be cursed and would become the slave of slaves to their brethren. The first one in the Bible to become a slave was Ham. And my question to myself was, how did Noah know this? How did Noah really know? And I said, then the Holy Ghost said, here's what I know. His two sons told him. Say, Dad, you know, because Noah was drunk. Noah had no other way of knowing. Say, Dad, Ham saw you for your nakedness, and then he wouldn't cover you. We had to cover you. And then so he got exposed. So my point is this, class, I'm closing with this. If you submit to your leader, it's your job. When you see things wrong, I call myself a tattletale. And I would tell people, if you want a pastor to know, don't do it in front of me, because I'm going to tell. You see, you might laugh at that, but how else you going to know sometime? You see, I'm going to tell him. If you're doing something that I don't think you should know, that I think you should know, it's something that gonna try to short-circuit what he's trying to do, he's going to know by me. If I hear anything that's going to try to short-circuit what apostle and the vision is about, I'm going to tell him. And so my class to this to you, you need to be a tattletale. I'm not talking about running and tell every little crazy thing. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost to let you know certain things that he needs to know. If God give him your eyes to see, God give your spiritual leader your ears to hear. So if you see somebody contrary and not committed to the things of God and will try to do something to shipwreck or slow down the vision, he needs to know. He needs to know who's among him. He don't have time to go through the whole congregation and see who's for him and who's not. No, we're called to be watchers. And I made it my job a long time ago that I'm going to be a watcher for my apostle. So, class, as far as I can go, I'll see you next week.